talk on the way over here. I'm excited. I was going to get some coffee, and I didn't need it. Like, after just hanging out with him for a little bit, I'm fired up, ready to go. And just a joy to be here. And I'm so glad that those lessons that I've been giving in piano, that we've been doing it through Zoom, and you're really picking up. I'm really excited. You've been practicing. You know, I was kind of worried through COVID that he wasn't going to be practicing his piano, but it's picking up. But I tell you, it's good. We sang good tonight, didn't we? A pastor was saying earlier, he said, we'll probably maybe cut one congregation out just to get Brother Miller some more time. And I said, man, don't cut any singing out. He goes, I know you. And what he meant was is that I can be a long-winded preacher. But I told him, I said, you've only heard me at camp and conferences. When we're at a teen camp or a teen conference, we've got nowhere else to go. But I am a pastor. And I know that many of you have been up before daylight today, and probably some of you didn't get supper on the way here. And so, as a pastor, I don't overtake my welcome. And so, we're going to get into the Bible tonight. I'm thankful that you're a church that loves young people, and that you would sacrifice. I know that some of you have sacrificially given. You're going to give extra time, extra money. And tomorrow night, there are going to be hundreds of young people that come in this room. And don't you know that young people today are at a critical time, and they need this? Do you know that the teen suicide rate right now is at an all-time high in the U.S. and in many countries? You know, in Japan, they had more suicides last month than they've had COVID deaths the entire time since March. People have lost hope. Young people are out of schools in some states. I know Indiana's a little bit different, but they're still out of school. They're not with their friends. They hear they have smartphones. They're more attached to the news than what we were when I was a kid. Listen, when I was a kid, I didn't know what was going on. I had no idea what was going on in the world. I remember waking up one day, and it was the summertime, if I remember right, and it looked like it had snowed. I lived in Colorado as a kid, and I woke up one morning, and it looked like it had snowed. The car was covered. The front yard was covered. Everything was covered. And I ran back in. I said, Dad, it's snowing in the summer. And Dad came out, and it was ash from Mount St. Helens. I had never even heard of Mount St. Helens. Today, if that would have happened, it would have been on, you know, everybody would have been posting it on, it would have been shared on Facebook. People would have been up there taking selfies in front of the mountain. But, you know, just kids, I was telling our staff yesterday in a staff meeting that we had, I was telling our staff, you know, I can think back through my life and really remember just a handful from my childhood, just a handful of world-changing events. I remember where I was when I heard that President Reagan had been shot. I was in elementary school. I know some of you are going to feel very old right now. I was in elementary school and heard that President Reagan had been shot. I remember when the Challenger blew up. 1986, I believe, the Challenger blew up. I remember that. I remember being a kid. I think I was in seventh grade. I remember being a kid sitting by the radio that night. We didn't have a TV in our house. Sitting by the radio and listening to President Reagan say that they slipped the sundry bonds of earth and touched the face of God. I never forgot that. Even as a kid, I never forgot that visual moment. Isn't that something? They slipped the sundry bands of earth and touched the face of God. I think that's what he said. That's how I remember it. But we weren't as attached. I didn't know what was going on half the time. Listen, we didn't have car seats. You know, when I was a kid, I took naps in the back window of the Buick. I was the baby of the family. I would get to family vacation and wonder why I had lines on my face. It was from the defrost lines in the window, and I had sunburn everywhere but that. And you know, life was just so much simpler. I remember Dad, you know, Dad would hit the brakes. I'd fly in the front seat. Mom would spank me to the back seat. And my seat belt was my mom doing that, you know. The other day I was driving through. We live in a neighborhood now. We moved to Colorado 2 years ago from Mississippi. And we lived out in the country. Mississippi had chickens and goats and horses and all kinds of stuff. I don't even know what we had, but we fed them and ate them, whatever. But I live in a neighborhood now. You know, I pay twice the amount of money for a house that I can literally reach over and shake hands with my neighbor when he's in his house and I'm in my house. We just reach out the window and shake hands. But that was pre-COVID. We're not that crazy now, right? But I was driving through my neighborhood and I saw a little kid going to ride his bike. And it took that kid 5 minutes to get his helmet on, his knee pads on, his elbow pads on. His mom had to wrap him up in bubble paper. You know, I'm like, good night. The kid's 18. Let him go, you know? Let him ride. But we, it was just simpler. But I think about what kids face today. You know, they hear the anxiety in some of our voices. They feel the tension in our lives. They see it on social media. They're hearing all this stuff, and they don't know how to process that. And then the world's on lockdown, and they're wondering, are we ever going to have a future? Well, tomorrow night, we're going to see a group of young people come in this room, and they're going to hear hope, and they're going to see their place in God's plan, that there are kingdoms of this world, and there are kings in this world that think they have everything under control, and they have no idea that there's another kingdom, and that there's another great king, and he is firmly in control, and we serve him. And what goes on in this world doesn't have any bearing on what God is doing in his plan. Do you believe that? Let me tell you something. God is the kingmaker. He sets men up. He brings men down. Nebuchadnezzars and Neros and Hitlers and presidents and kings, they're a dime a dozen. God moves them up. God moves them down. God raises nations. God brings nations down. But listen, the Church of Jesus Christ marches on, and we are a part of that. And so I want to say thank you for investing in young people. I don't like to travel. I don't like to sit on a plane with a mask on and go through TSA and be groped and probed and all the things they do to you. But I tell you what, we have a cause. And we're going to see, we want God to do something in this church. And thank you for sacrificing and letting us be a part and kind of coming in and invading your space and setting up tents over here. And I'm so thankful, Pastor. Thank you for the accommodations tonight. I'm going to ask everybody to be out of here by 9:30 because I've got to get my sleep for tomorrow. So look in your Bible tonight to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm a little nervous preaching the message tonight in this sense. I've never preached this message before. I prepared this message specifically for tonight in this church. I did not know until Pastor picked me up and we were talking before the service, I did not know that the theme of your church this year is a theme about prayer. But I think the Lord knew that. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, victorious praying. Victorious praying. I want you to think about this for just a moment. When's the last time that you saw God do something in answer directly to your prayer that could not have been done any other way but God? I believe many of us as Christians, we're praying for good things. We're praying for hard things. We pray for difficult things. But God asks us to pray for impossible things. Think about what is on your prayer list tonight that you're praying for that's impossible. I believe every Christian should have things on their prayer list that are absolutely impossible. With men, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. I read a story a few weeks ago that just put me under conviction. How many of you ever heard the name George Mueller? You ever heard the name George Mueller? He had 50,000 documented answers to prayer. He kept a prayer journal, and he marked when God answered it. 50,000 answers to prayer. And one night, he was getting onto a boat, getting onto a ferry to go to a specific location to preach. And when he got on the ship, he got to his quarters, word came that they were not going to set sail. The fog was too heavy. And he was there with another preacher, and George Mueller said, "Come, we're going to go talk to the captain and pray." And so the other pastor was like, "I don't think we should do that." And he said, "We're going to go talk to the captain, and we're going to pray." And so they marched through the ship, and the other pastor was kind of in tow with Brother Mueller. And they got up to the captain's quarters, and George Mueller knocked on the door. Captain opened the door, and he said, "Sir, words come to me that you're not going to sail tonight because of the fog. Is that true?" And he said, "That's correct. We're not going to sail because of the fog." He said, "Well, I've come to pray, and I'm going to ask God to lift the fog." And he said, "Sir, we've seen the reports. I've sailed this sound hundreds and hundreds of times. The fog is here to stay, and it's here to stay for quite some time. The conditions are all right for it." And he said, "That's okay. We're going to pray." And so George Mueller got on his knees in the captain's quarters, and he prayed. And he said, "Father, I've come on this boat to travel to such and such, to preach for so and so. God, you've sent me on this mission. And this captain is not going to move the boat because of the fog. So, Father, we ask you to move the fog." And he got up from his knees. The other pastor started to pray. George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Please don't." And the guy stopped and looked at him. He said, "Why?" He said, "First of all, you don't believe it. Second of all, it's already done." And they walked outside, and the fog was gone. And they sailed. Now, can I tell you, that ought not to be abnormal for a Christian. And I think far too often, those are abnormal things. May God arrest the church tonight with the urgency of prayer. It's prayer time in our country. It's prayer time. By the way, it has always been, but now it is prayer time in the church. I want you to know tonight that our battle is not political. Aren't you glad it's not a political battle? I told our church not long ago, politics, you know, comes from two words, poly, which means many. A polytheist believes in many gods, so poly, which means many, and ticks, which are blood-sucking organisms. And that's exactly what politics is. It's just a lot of blood-sucking parasites. And when you get into politics, everything gets dirty. Our politicians, they're there for themselves. They're not there for the people. We all know that. Very few are sincere in their job. And I'm glad that my hope isn't in politics. I'm glad that my vote isn't the saving factor for our nation. I'm glad that there's a God in heaven. Now listen to me. It's always been that way. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know who I am? I have the power to release you." And Jesus looked right at him in John 19 and said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." I don't know who you think you are, Pilate, but you're not God. Jesus said, "I know him, and you're not him. And you have no power except God gave you that power." Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you something. You don't win spiritual battles through political means, economic means, fleshly means. You win spiritual battle through spiritual means. And spiritual warfare is done on our knees. So church, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray victoriously. It's time to go to God and go to God with victory. And so James is going to tell us how to get our prayers answered, and he's going to tell us how to do it by principles. Now let me tell you something about God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. God has set laws into everything, principles into everything. And God obeys those principles. They are the laws of God. See, we talk about the laws of nature. They're not the laws of nature. They're the laws of God that nature obeys. God is the great lawgiver. God is the great law keeper. God is righteous and holy and just. And what he sets in place, God keeps. So God doesn't answer prayers cavalier. God doesn't answer prayers on a whim. God doesn't just answer prayers willy-nilly. God answers prayers according to the principles that he established that we ought to pray. And he's taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. We've been instructed to pray. And I don't believe today that the problem is that we don't know how to pray. I really believe the key problem is we don't pray. That's really the issue. And I think many of us don't pray because we don't believe that we're going to get our prayers answered. And so tonight, I want to challenge you. I've come tonight with a burden on my heart to challenge God's people to pray and to pray victoriously. Let's look at the principles tonight. We're going to read these verses. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? He's talking about not only individually, but he's also talking about corporately. Not only do I have members in my body, but I am a member of this of a body, a local body, and you're a member of this body. And we have turmoil in our hearts and minds, but we also have turmoil in our churches. And God is saying, where does all this strife come from? Where does all this turmoil come from in our churches and in our own personal lives? Stress, anxiety, worry, fighting in our home, fighting in the church. I mean, listen to me. COVID exposed so many things, did it not? I mean, I could not believe how carnal some of our best church members have been. I've got lists of emails to prove it. I mean, I've heard on every side. I mean, I have people saying to me, Pastor, we need to be like the Apostle Paul. Be on the road to Damascus. I had others like, how dare we not let anybody in this church without a mask? I mean, listen, we got to be wearing suits. I mean, listen, we've heard it all. And we've had everything on the political spectrum. I mean, just amazing how dependent we as Christians have become on things of the flesh. And there's wars and strife and fighting in our members. And watch what James says. He said, you lust. That means to desire or want. You desire, you lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, this is strong language, by the way. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Notice it's a matter of the will. Whoever will be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Verse number five. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. These first 10 verses of James 4 are exclusively a prayer passage. All of it. It are the principles that God lays down how to pray and get your prayers answered. James is simply saying here, you can fight, you can war, you can strive, you can connive, you can join forces with the enemy, you can do whatever you want to do, and you can scheme however you want to scheme to get what you want, and you'll never get what you need until you learn to pray. And if you're going to learn to pray, this is how you do it. So let me show you some things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see the unasked prayers. The unasked prayers. In verse number 1 and 2, we find these people fighting. And then he says, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and you can't obtain. You fight in war and you have not because ye ask not. Did you know that God can't answer prayers that aren't prayed? And there's a man here who is fighting, he is scheming, he is desiring, he is killing, he's doing whatever he's got to do to get what he needs, and he's not getting his needs met. Why? Because he's not praying. And let me tell you something, you can like it, you can lump it, you don't know how to explain it, none of us know the mind of God, but for some reason, God in his sovereignty designed prayer to be the means by which we get our needs met. Men cannot have their deepest needs met outside of prayer. You can go through life, you can have enough money, you can get a job, you can scheme and connive and go to school and work, and you can drive yourself crazy getting the education you need to get the career you want, to get yourself on the trajectory in life, to have all the things you think you want. And you might get all the things you want and not have what you need. You'll never get what you need until you learn to pray. I'll tell you why our families are fighting. I'll tell you why Christian homes are breaking up. Because husbands are demanding from their wives things that they can only get from God. Wives are demanding from their husbands things they can only get from God. I can only give my wife so much. She can only give me so much. I'm grateful for the wonderful gift that a wife is. But let me tell you something. There are things that I cannot put on her. There are burdens I cannot lay on her shoulders. She is not God. And if I'm going to get the deepest needs of my heart met, I've got to learn to pray. You young people need to learn to pray. A new phone won't meet your needs. A new game system won't meet your needs. A new this and a new that and this friend and that girl and that boy and this job will not meet your needs. You need to learn to pray and get a hold of God. I want you to see these unasked prayers. So many Christians are losing their minds and they're stressed and anxiety and worry and we're popping pills. And the songwriter said it best. How much pain, needless pain we bear simply because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A little boy one time was moving this rock. He was trying to move this rock and he was struggling and moving and groaning and grunting and sweating, and he was trying everything he could try to get that thing moved. He tried a lever. He tried all of it, and he couldn't get that thing moved. And his dad said, son, you having trouble moving the rock? Yeah, Dad. Boy, he was tired trying to move that rock. Dad said, son, have you used all your strength? Yeah, Dad, I'm using all my strength. Son, I don't think you've used all your strength. Dad, I used all my strength. Son, you've not given it everything you've got. Dad, I've given it everything I've got. What do you want me to do? Ask me. You haven't asked me to help you. You haven't used all your strength. I'll tell you why many of us are at our wits' end, because we've used all of our strength, and yet we've not used all of the strength available to us. We have not because we ask not. We need to learn to pray. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. This is God's plan. We're so busy trying when we should be busy trusting. I've had people say, Pastor, I've tried to give this up. I've tried to do this. I say, stop trying and trust. Trust the Lord with it. Pray about it. But can I tell you that unasked prayers are not only just futile, they're sinful. Listen to me. Prayerlessness is not just weakness, it's wickedness. Let me give you a verse. Write this down. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 23. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He said, I would sin against God if I ceased to pray. The Bible commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Jesus spoke a parable to this end in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And by the way, if Jesus says we ought to do it and we don't do it, it's sin. He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our prayerlessness is not just weakness, it's wickedness. It's a sin against God to not ask. John Bunyan wrote in The Pilgrim's Progress, he said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. That's why Jesus told the disciples in Mark 14:38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. See, before we begin these sins of commission, before we go out as Christians and commit sin, it started with sins of omission. We fail to obey the command to pray. I want to tell you something. If you have a habit in your life, a sinful habit, a besetting sin that doth so easily beset you, the only way you're going to get victory of that sin is prayer. You have not because you ask not. I saw the unasked prayers. Let me give this to you quickly. Number two, I want you to see the unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers. First of all, you have the unasked prayers. They'll never get answered. You have not because you ask not. But what about the unanswered prayers? We'll look at it very carefully. Verse number three. Now we have somebody praying but not getting an answer. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now here's a man who's praying, but he's not getting his prayers answered. And why? Because he's praying for the wrong things for the wrong reasons. He's asking God to be the genie in the bottle to grant him his three wishes so he can have what he wants. God, I want to come to you like an ATM. I should come, put my prayer in, and you spit the cash out. And it shouldn't affect my balance. And the problem is, this man who's praying for the wrong things for the wrong reason is asking God to bless him in endeavors God didn't ask him to do. And this man is in friendship with the world. Now listen, the world he's not talking about with other people. He's not talking about the world that God loves. God so loved the world. That's all the people in the world. God loved that world. And the Bible says that God made the world. That's the world that God made, the creation. We ought to be able to enjoy the mountains and the beaches and the beauty of nature. We ought to enjoy that. God made that. Our God made it. We as Christians ought to enjoy it because we know where it came from. But he's not talking about that world. He's talking about a world system. You see, there's the world that God made, there's the world that God loves, but there's a world that hates God. There is a world system today operating, and it's coming against anything that is good and godly and holy and has the name of Jesus. They're coming down. That world system is antagonistic to God. It hates God. Satan is the prince of that world. And when we as Christians begin to walk in the way of the world, we become at war with God. That's what it means, at enmity with God. We're at war with God. Can you believe that there's a man going to God and asking God for something with his hand while fighting God with that hand and expecting God to give it to him? Listen to me. If we're not living for God and we're not walking with God and we're living for the world, how dare we come to God and say, God, give me strength? Why would God give you strength to spend that strength on things that don't glorify him? God, give me wisdom. Why would God give you wisdom if you're going to just use that wisdom to have a shrewd business deal and to enrich ourselves or to make a scheme that will benefit us when we're not living for him? That'd be like a wife who's cheating on her husband. God calls it adultery. You see, by the way, we are the church. Christ is the husband. The church is a spouse to Christ. Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. Listen, we're a spouse to the Lord. We're the bride. And listen, can you imagine a wife coming to her husband and saying, listen, honey, I need to borrow $300 and I need the car. Well, why? My boyfriend and I want to take a trip. And we'd like you to fund it. How many husbands would give to that cause? And yet oftentimes as Christians, we come to God and say, God, I've got a plan I'd like to do with my life, and I'd like you to fund it. and not realizing that what we're doing in our life is in opposition to God. And we're committing spiritual adultery. And that's why prayers go unanswered. But let me give you the third thing tonight quickly, is unhindered prayer. Here's where we're going to get to the principles of victory. Let me show them to you. They're rapid fire right here in verses 5 through verse 10. Watch it. I love this. I love how the Word of God just opens up and God says, here are people who are killing themselves to get what they want, but they won't ask me. Here are people who are asking me to give things I don't want them to have, and they have the audacity to ask me, and I'm not giving it to them. They'll hurt themselves. I'm not going to bless them in that because that's in opposition to me. But now here are people who will pray, and they'll pray victoriously, and I'll do great and mighty things which they know not. Here's how you do it. Watch this. First of all, verse number 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And you say, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about prayer. Does the Spirit that is in us lust to envy? You say, what does that mean? The word lusteth there means to desire. It's literally a jealousy. When you got saved, the Spirit of Christ came in you. And the Spirit that is in you desires to have you. I mean, Paul told the Galatians this. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, the flesh and the Spirit war with each other. They lust over us. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh. If you're in this tug of war between your old nature and the new nature, between your will and His will, and the Spirit of God desires you, that ought to put us on our knees, just the fact that God desires you. He's jealous over you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. How many of you, maybe you're going through a time in your life right now where you're not praying like you should, and yet sometimes the first thing that'll happen when you come to consciousness in the morning as you kind of start waking up, you feel this urge to pray. That's not your flesh. That's God saying, come. Come and talk with me. I want to be your first thought. I want to be your first love. I want to be on your mind and on your heart and in your hands. I want to walk with you today. I made you for fellowship. I love you. And we roll over and we grab our phones. And we start scrolling through to see what Facebook said. And we ignore the voice of God. The first thing to victory is to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us all the time, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You need to begin to develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, listening for the Spirit leading. The Bible said very clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. But if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if he lives in you, you're going to be led by the Spirit. Now, he won't force you. He will lead you. And he leads you with that still, small voice, and it takes a spiritual ear to hear. You've got to begin to learn to get sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you today? Has he warned you? Has he encouraged you? Has he urged you? Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the Bible tells us in several different places that we are to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 19, praying in the Spirit. Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. It means having a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit tells us and teaches us how to pray. He'll guide us in our prayer. He'll shape us and he'll convict us and he'll lead us. We've got to take time to listen to the Spirit of God. We're too busy listening to everything else. That's why Jesus said when a man goes to prayer, he had to go into his closet, shut the door. It means put everything else out. Don't take your phone, don't take your iPad, don't take anything else. Go to prayer and learn to listen to the Lord. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Notice this in verse number 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Not only do you need to be sensitive to the Spirit, but you need to be submissive to the Father. If you go back to how Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus said, okay, when you pray, say, our Father. Now, I love that. Because Jesus taught us to pray, first thing he did was he said, I want you to pray on the basis of your relationship. Don't come to God guilty. Come to God as a son, forgiven. And come to God as Father. What a beautiful thing to be able to say, Father. I'm not saying judge. I'm not saying deity. I'm saying Father. Abba, Father. Tender relationship. But what did Jesus say? I want you to come in on the basis of your relationship. Come as sons. Come boldly. Come to your Father. But I want you to come with worship. Hallowed be thy name. Worship. I tell our church often, we don't come to church for a worship service. We worship the Lord in our daily life all through the week, and we bring our worship with us. And when everybody brings the worship with us, a worship service is going to happen. We didn't come here to worship. We brought worship with us. Amen. So he said, I want you to come on relationship, and I want you to worship. But then he said this. Now watch this. Immediately, I want you to come on the relationship. I'm the Son. You're the Father. And I worship you. Hallow your name. You're holy and mighty and glorious and sovereign. You're Jehovah. You're the anchor of the soul, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the eternal one. You are the Savior. Oh, and we worship him. And then what does he say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Jesus said, I want you to come to your Father and I want you to worship him. And then I want you, because you saw who he is, now you surrender. And if he is God, you lay your will down and you say, now, your will is done. And that's what James is saying here. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. So oftentimes we rush into God's presence and we throw our grocery list at God and say, can you take care of these things? And then we go our way. Instead of coming to God and saying, Lord, I want your will to be done. Submit yourself to the Father. Then he said, next, he said, look at verse number 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love that. Now, why does he have that in prayer? I'll tell you why. How many of you ever gone to prayer? And as soon as you go to prayer, your mind starts wandering. And you start thinking of silly things. Or you start thinking things that you, almost blasphemous things. Things that make you feel guilty as though God is not going to hear me. Is that just my experience? Does anybody else know what I'm talking about tonight? I mean, there's times I go to prayer and I'm praying and I think, is there milk in the fridge? Now, why am I thinking about milk in the fridge? I'll tell you why. Because the devil crawled through the keyhole of my prayer closet. And the Bible says that our warfare with the devil is in our minds. It's in our minds. Listen, go back and read what happened to Judas. The Bible said, and Satan filled his heart and mind to lie against the Son of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The devil will get your mind. He'll get your mind to wander. He'll start bringing up old sins in your life and make you feel guilty of them. Now, let me just tell you a little trick right here, how you resist the devil. When the devil pops an idea in your mind to distract you, pray about it. If the devil brings up sin in your past, praise God. Say, God, the devil just brought up a sin in my life. And Lord, I'm ashamed of it. But I praise you that you covered it with your blood. You don't remember it. You don't see it. It's gone. And the devil just reminded me, I need to thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the blood of Christ. And what are we doing? We're resisting him. Don't let the devil discourage you in prayer. He'll try to do it. He'll distract you, discourage you. He'll fight with you. But you give him a fight back. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You fight him back. Resist him. Now, you'll never go to prayer if the devil can get you off track. pray and know that the devil's going to stand there and fight with you. Listen, moms, you're going to go to your prayer closet and the kids are going to need something. They're going to be knocking on the door. You're going to get the babies down for a nap or something, and you're going to think, okay, now it's time to pray. And then they're going to start crying. Or you're going to get the kids out the door, and they're all at school, and you're going to think, Lord, I get to pray right now. And the phone's going to ring, and they fell on the playground, or they forgot their lunch. Distractions are going to come. Or your kids are all gone and married, and ladies, you'll go to pray, and then your old husband needs something. He can't find his socks or something like that. He's been putting them in the same place for the last 40 years. He doesn't know where they are. Poor guy. Pray for him. But resist the devil. Listen, he'll war with your mind. He'll war with your emotions. He'll war with your faith. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Fight him. Prayer is where we go to war. Man, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I like to do to the old devil, man. I've learned. Prayer is a guided missile. He cannot. I'm going to shoot missiles. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. When the devil comes in my prayer closet again, I'm going to carpet bomb him. We're going to pray. Look at verse number 8 very quickly. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me tell you what it takes. Principle. Not only a principle of sensitive to the Spirit and submissive to the Father, resisting the devil, but listen, we need a sanctified life. A life where we're drawing close to God and separate from the world. Listen, we're drawing close to God and separating from the world. Clean hands. Clean hands. Speaking about our actions. A clean heart. Speaking about our affections. And clean minds. Our will. Listen, defiled hands and dirty hearts and double minds never get prayers answered. So a sanctified life. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life when you go to prayer? Get it right. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you let sin keep you from God. You run to him with your sin and let him cleanse it. Let him conquer it and you forsake it. And then let me give this lastly to you. Everybody loves the last point, don't we? Look at verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now notice what he's talking about. He's talking about sincere devotion. This is where fasting comes to play. This is where we come to God and we say, God, I'm so deeply burdened about this. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to mourn over my sin and the sins of our people. God, I'm afflicting. My heart is breaking over this need. God, answer this prayer. And I mean, this is where we give ourselves sincerity. So many times we just flippantly pray for things as though we can throw it into the wind and God's going to do it. When there needs to be sincerity in our heart. Fast, pray, seek the Lord, mourn. Some churches were trying to have revival in their community and they prayed and prayed and prayed and organized and brought preachers in. And they wrote to General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. They wrote a letter to him and they said, General Booth, we're trying to have revival here and we've not been able to have revival. We've organized, we've prayed, we've preached. And revival tarries. He wrote back one line on a piece of paper. He wrote back in the letter, try tears. Try tears. Sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Broken spirit, God bottles our tears. Remember when God saw the tears of Hezekiah, he turned Isaiah back around and said, go tell him that I've heard his prayer. I believe so often we're too dry-eyed. We're not broken over the sin of our country. We're not broken over what's taking place. We're murdering millions of babies. We have confusion about gender and sexuality all over the place. I mean, the confusion that our kids are growing up in, it ought to cause us to weep. Go to God with it. That's where we'll get victory in prayer. I believe God has some great things for his people. Do you know that I believe that we are about to go into the end time harvest? God wants to see men saved. He is long-suffering. Jesus, why haven't you come yet? There's so many that are lost. And if the church will get broken and on fire, I'll bring in fields of harvest. Multitudes of souls. The best is yet to come if God's people will pray. Let's be victorious prayers.